Take a moment and think about a time when you were really in a hurry. When you had one of those days when your issue, need, or concern was so essential that you had to jump to the front of the line to ensure it happened. How do we feel if it doesn't work out in those moments? With this message, we will learn about a man named Jairus. He came to see Jesus with an incredibly pressing need, perhaps the most urgent need that could ever exist. Jesus promised to help, but then he was delayed, and what happened next truly shocked the world. Be sure to listen so we can talk about it as our series about Jesus called Like No Other continues.
Well, good morning to all of you. It's great to see you here for worship today. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm so glad that you have joined us this morning as we continue in our series that we're calling Like No Other, a study of Jesus looked and revealed through the Gospel of Mark. So when I was a kid in high school, my favorite class was band class. I was a music kid, and growing up in my high school, we had a good band teacher. We had a great group of kids that loved playing music together, and so I have a lot of great memories of that class, and a lot of great memories of actually being in that classroom. And one of the things that my teacher did, and I think many of you teachers probably do a similar thing, is he had a set of kind of inspirational quotes or axioms on his wall that we could see from where we sat in class. And it was kind of a unique classroom setup. So, you know, band classes start differently probably than almost any other class, because they start with an incredible amount of noise, right? The trombone players, they have to play the Imperial March. The flute players have to play Peter and the Wolf. The trumpet players have to play their highest note. The sax players have to play their lowest note. And all this happens in every band room and every day in every school in America. So the way that our teacher would kind of get our attention is he wouldn't really declare these axioms over us. He would just kind of point to them with his baton to kind of remind us or teach us or instruct us. And so I have a very visual memory of some of these signs that he had. And one of them in particular really stuck out in my head, and it was this one. It said, to be on time is to be late. To be early is to be on time. And it just kind of stuck in my mind to this day. In fact, it's become a big part of how I lead and about how I live my life. In fact, that slightly inaudible groan that you heard, that was our staff. Because they have heard this so many times. My family will be in the next service. They will be rolling their eyes when I put this up. I don't know who initiated this quote, but I've really kind of adopted it. So with your permission, I think I'll just claim it as my own. Okay? That to be on time is to be late, and to be early is to be on time. I feel bad because people are walking in right now. This is not about you, I promise. Okay, we're glad that you are here. And we're going to see this morning in the Gospel of Mark a man who actually had every right to be in a hurry. A man who had every right to kind of be pushing the timetable because he had a very urgent need. And Jesus ultimately did not adhere to his timetable. And things did not go the way that this man had hoped or wish, but in it, we're going to see that Jesus did something incredible. So turn, if you would, in a Bible to Mark chapter 5. We're going to be reading today from the English Standard Version. We've been making our way through the Gospel of Mark ever since Easter Sunday. We're only up to chapter 5. It's going to take a while, but when you're going deep into the life and teachings of Jesus, well, there's really not too much time that you could ever spend. So we're just continuing to work our way slowly through the Gospel of Mark, and I want to give you the context of what has happened up until this point. Jesus' public ministry is in full swing, and there's been kind of a rhythm to it. There's been three elements that have been visual, and Mark has kind of gone back and forth between them. First, one was that Jesus has been teaching, right? Last Sunday, Pastor Colby talked about one of the parables that Jesus taught, these stories that he was using for instruction. Also, Jesus has been collecting and training his disciples, calling them into the ministry and starting to train them up to go out. But there's also been a lot of healing that has happened here in the first part of the Gospel of Mark. Jesus has been healing people physically in ways that they'd never seen before and never experienced before. And because of those healings, crowds had really started to build around Jesus. And right before our passage today, Jesus had actually left the area, gone to another area called the Gerasenes, had done ministry over there, and was just coming back. And we're going to see that as Jesus is coming back, the crowd is right there waiting for him. In fact, it says in verse 21, when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. So you can picture this scene. Jesus is just coming back from the Gerasenes. He's on the boat, and right there at the water, a crowd is waiting for him. And not just a crowd, but there's a man in the crowd waiting to see Jesus. And this man has an urgent request. In fact, it might be the urgent request. It might be the one thing that would have the highest priority in this entire world for someone should be ushered directly into the presence of Jesus. He says, "My daughter is sick and dying." This was a respected leader, the leader of the synagogue. People would have known him, but he humbled himself, immediately rushed to Jesus. He laid him down at his feet and said, "Jesus, I need you to come." And the language here is actually very urgent. You could translate it very properly to say, "Come right now and lay your hands on her." Some of you have been through this in your life. You've had a child who was sick, who was not doing well. And you know this is probably the most urgent request that could possibly exist. And Jairus brought it to Jesus. And there's great news, because Jesus said yes. And it said very clearly that Jesus went with him toward the house. But verse 24 continues, "And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, 'If I touch even his garments, I will be made well.'" So Jesus said to Jairus, "Yes, I will go with you," but the whole crowd came. They all actually stayed with Jesus, and they were all moving about as a group. And it was crowded, and it was bustling. And there was a woman who came because she also was looking to be healed. And she had been sick for 12 years. Mark has a very pessimistic view. She had been to these doctors, and they had done nothing to help her except take all of her money. Now, the Gospel of Luke also tells this story, and you can kind of see the personality of the Gospel writer, because Luke was a doctor, so he said it in the same text. He said, "Well, she spent all her living on physicians, but she could not be healed by anyone." A little bit more of a complimentary view to say, listen, people had done what they could, but no one could heal her. And this woman would have been suffering in so many different ways. Probably 5 different ways she would have been suffering in this moment. Physically, psychologically, socially, financially, and even religiously. Physically, she had been sick with this issue for 12 years. The text doesn't go into a lot of detail, but it's clearly related to her reproductive system, a uterine issue of some kind, where she seemed to just have menstrual bleeding for 12 straight years. So, of course, there would have been resulting anemia, resulting discomfort, resulting pain. I know all of the women are excited for me to explain to you what this means. This would be very hard. And so physically, she would have been hurting. Socially, she would have been hurting. Because with this issue, it's very clear she would not be able to have children till it was resolved. So especially in those days, she would have not been desirable to have a husband. No one would have pursued her. Psychologically, she would have struggled because she felt the isolation, the loneliness, the hopelessness of being sick for so long, of being on her own, that no one had come along to help her. The text made it very clear that financially she was broke. She had no money left. She had spent everything she had on this issue. And even religiously, she would have been suffering. Because according to the Old Testament law, when a woman had her period, she wasn't eligible to come into religious spaces. She was ceremonially unclean. So that meant for 12 years she had not been to a proper holiday, a proper feast, a proper religious observance. In fact, no one was even supposed to be around her, because if they touched her, even shoulder to shoulder, they would also be considered ceremonially unclean, and they would need to go bathe themselves and either wash or destroy their clothing. So she was hurting, this woman. And so she had this idea. She said, "You know, if I could just touch Jesus' garment, I can be healed." And Mark kind of comes back to this, because it's kind of unusual, because what she had in her mind is, if I touch his clothes, I'll be made healed. And it was happened in other places. Mark 3 mentions people who touched Jesus in this way. Mark 6 touched Jesus in this way. But we're going to see very clearly that there wasn't something special about what Jesus was wearing. It wasn't what Jesus had on. It was what Jesus had within. And we're going to see that. But she had great belief that if she touched Jesus, she would be healed. And when she did, immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" See, Jesus knew what had happened. He knew that someone had touched him in great faith, and they had been healed. The text doesn't really make clear why. You know, if there was a physical sensation that he experienced when this power went out in him when someone was healed. Or if the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, they were in perfect communication and the Spirit let Jesus know that something had happened. But Jesus knew that someone had been healed. And he decided in that moment to break her anonymity. He wanted that healing to be made public. And so he said, "Who touched me?" The disciples were often super practical. They were like, "Who didn't touch you? It's crowded here. That doesn't even make sense." And Jesus is like, "No, I know, and someone else does too." And so he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." So Jesus broke her anonymity and made her healing public. Said, "You have now been healed." See, this healing still cost her something. All the doctors had cost her all of her money, and she wasn't healed. Now Jesus said, I need to see you publicly declare, publicly confess that I have healed you in this moment. Now, it's not going to bankrupt her like what had happened with the doctors, but it would still come at a cost. She needed to acknowledge that Jesus was the one who had healed her. And he said to her two critical things. First, he said, "Your faith has made you well." See, this goes back to that issue where, you know, she didn't have a perfect faith. She thought, well, if I can even just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, I will be healed. And Jesus said, it wasn't the cloak. It was the Savior. And he wanted her to know that it was the belief that she had, the faith to know that if she came to Jesus and she made it to him, that she would be healed. And Jesus said, "You have been healed. Your faith has made you well." See, it was her faith. It wasn't some sort of magic properties in the clothes. In fact, Mark comes back to that in just a minute to make it really clear that it's the person of Jesus, not these other properties that surrounding him. And then he said to her something else. He said, "Go in peace." This is not just kind of a greeting like, "Hey, it's nice to see you. Have a great day." He's talking about one of the most important concepts, especially of the Old Testament, one of the most important understandings of who God is. Now, this part of the Bible is written in Greek, so the word that he said here is Irene, but the concept that he's talking about is shalom. In fact, if you read the Old Testament in Greek, they always use that word for shalom. So Jesus said to her, "You're now going to go in shalom." And shalom is a restoration. It's a making right of all of those things that we talked about. And he started by calling her daughter. You know, this is the language of family. He said, you're with us. You're in us. You're part of us. Have peace in your religious life. Have peace in your physical life. Have peace in your relational life. That inner turmoil that you've been fighting, the loneliness, the isolation, the brokenness, all of that being restored in this moment by Jesus. Incredible shalom brought to her. I mean, this was an incredible moment to experience the life-changing healing in this woman. And everyone who was there, they would have been astounded. They would have been in such a beautiful thing. I mean, this is the kind of thing they had come to see. This is what they hoped for in Jesus. This is why they'd been waiting for him at the water. And everyone would have been so excited to see this. Everyone except for one person. Jairus. Now, Jairus wasn't opposed to this woman. There's nothing in the text that indicates that. But he didn't have time for this. Jairus did not have time for this interruption. He was on a mission. He knew that to be on time was to be late. To be early is to be on time. He went to Jesus. He waited there at the shore. He got to him and said, Jesus, can you come to my house? Jesus said, yes. They left. And then this woman interrupted. And honestly, can we just be straight for a second? She's been sick for 12 years. Okay? Jesus could have healed her next week. Right? He could have swung back by. This wasn't a reason where Jesus was there on a regular basis. It did not have to be today. She could have made an appointment. I mean, there were other things that could have happened. And if Jairus, now Jairus is a synagogue leader, so if I say if Jairus was like me, he may have been like me, right? Similar job. Jairus is standing there going, bro, we don't have time for this right now. She's an adult. She's been sick for 12 years. I'm talking about a kid who might die today. Urgent need. In fact, in that moment, Jairus' worst fears were realized. While he, Jesus, was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? This is what he was afraid of. He was afraid of this exact thing. Now, the text doesn't say this, but I even picture him as he's standing on the water. He's like, why did Jesus have to leave town and go over there? Why couldn't he have just stayed? You know, or why couldn't the winds be a little stronger today? We got to get that boat back here. We got stuff to do. And his worst fears were realized because they came to him and said, she died. You don't need to bother the teacher anymore. But Jesus was listening. Overhearing what he said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of Jesus. So at this point, Jesus tells the crowd, you can't come anymore. That's what this ending means. Like, all right, we're just going to go on. There's going to be three disciples. There's going to be me. There's going to be Jairus, probably Jairus' messenger. That's it. We got to go. So Jairus is thinking, okay, finally. But it's too late. She's already dead. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. So Jesus got there, and Mark is making it clear here that she was fully gone. It wasn't a coma. It wasn't a nap. There wasn't confusion. This wasn't the ancient world where they didn't have, like, you know, heartbeat monitors. He said everyone knew she was gone. Jesus even suggested that she wasn't gone, and they laughed at him. But then Jesus did the unthinkable. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. They couldn't believe what they had just seen. Jesus had raised someone from the dead. And this is what's unbelievable about the timing and the ministry of Jesus. Because let's be honest, Jesus did not answer Jairus' prayer. Jairus said, I'm coming so that you will heal my daughter before she dies. And Jesus did not do that. In his perfect providence and wisdom, he did something different, which was actually better. In fact, what he did here was culture and life changing, because we should remember that of the four Gospels, the first one written down was the Gospel of Mark. And we've been working our way through the Gospel of Mark from the beginning. We've seen Jesus heal the sick, but this is actually the very first time that Jesus demonstrates his power over death. And so if you were exposed to the story of Jesus for the very first time, this is the moment when you would go, what? Now he has power over death too, and his power was just extended and magnified in a new, greater way that had not even occurred to them in that moment that Jesus could do something like that. They saw in him a power and a presence that they had never been exposed to before, and they were amazed. And this passage is translated in a unique way, right? The Bible's not written in English, you know that. The Bible, this part of it was written in Greek, but here Jesus spoke Aramaic for a second, and Mark did something interesting. He said, here's what Jesus said in the original language, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. You could translate every single verse of the Bible this way if you wanted. You're saying, well, Jesus said this, which means this. Jesus said this, which means this. So Mark did it on purpose to make a point. What is that point? So he's coming back to this confusion about like mysticism or magic or dark arts in some way. He wanted to make sure people understood that, to be honest, Jesus didn't say anything special. These are not magic words. This is not like a spell that you would learn and repeat and now you would have the power to overcome death. The words were very innocuous. Jesus said, Talitha, which is the diminutive. It's like when you take someone's name and you sort of make it younger or sweeter. You all do this when you're kids, when they're young, and then when they're old, they want you to stop doing it, right? So he just did that. He basically was like, sweetheart, I want you to get up. That's all he said. So Mark wanted people to know it wasn't the words themselves. It was the speaker himself. That Jesus had said to her, you need to rise up. And so she did. And so Mark has tied these two stories together intentionally. You can see, first of all the healings on this day, they were both women, young and older. See, in those days, the women were not valued like men would have been. And so Mark was making it clear, Jesus loved everyone. He was loving these women, young and old. He was caring for them. And he showed they actually had something in common. The one woman who had been sick for 12 years, the other one was a girl who had only lived for 12 years, one not able to have a child, the other a child herself. And Jesus brought them together in this moment. It healed them each in the way that they needed. And so you and I, as we kind of digest this and we start to see what instruction and inspiration that God might have for us in this passage, I think there are three things that we kind of see coming out of this that are so important for us to internalize. One is this. We need to have a trust in Jesus' timing. So often, we want to set the timetable. But there's something in our souls when we learn to trust him and wait for his perfect timing. Poetry of the Psalm says it this way. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. In Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah said, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. But this is hard for us. We know the urgency of our need. We know that we need Jesus to move and act here and now. And what is it in your life that you've been waiting for Jesus to act and you're not quite convinced that he's getting the timetable right? Maybe for you it's similar. Maybe it's health and healing. Maybe you've been praying for your own health and healing or that of a loved one. And you're thinking, Jesus, we're starting to get really late here. When are you going to move? When are you going to act? Maybe you've been praying for strength and courage. That there's a situation that overwhelms you and you need to be strengthened. You need courage. You need encouragement. And you've been waiting to see the Spirit of God really build you up and you feel like it isn't happening yet. You're not really sure what to do. Maybe you've been looking for employment. That you don't have a job right now or the job that you do have is not cutting it. And you've been waiting saying, God, I need a new opportunity that's really going to meet my needs and it hasn't been happening. Maybe you have brokenness in relationship right now, that there's an injury between you and someone else, and you've been waiting to see healing, you've been waiting to see progress, and it's not coming. Or maybe you're seeking a new relationship that you want to be called into a different phase of life relationally, and you're looking for that person, and you're just not finding that person. You're saying, Jesus, where is your good and perfect timing? But we see that Jesus takes care of his people in his timing. In fact, there are some of those things that he chooses not to do even in this life. You pray for healing. You pray for encouragement. It may never come. Do you trust that God is doing something in you and with you and through you and around you that could be so important that that healing is not actually what's best for you or for someone else? Doesn't mean you understand it, but can you trust it? Can you see that just like Jairus, Jesus may not answer the prayer that you're praying because he's answering a prayer that's better. Can you see that? Can you trust that? Can you trust in Jesus' timing? Two, do you learn to love all, regardless of their status? You know, Jairus was a pretty big deal. He was a synagogue leader. If you were Jesus and you're building a public ministry, that's probably the kind of person you want to have on your side, right? He's going to be able to promote your events. He probably has a good following on Instagram. Like, all this is going to work for you. And Jesus delays him. He's standing there waiting while Jesus is ministering to someone else. There were people in the crowd that day who had other needs. There were men who were there who didn't get ministered that day because he ministered to women. We can see that he loved them regardless of their status. He didn't even let the emotional energy of the moment sway his priorities and who he was going to do ministry with. So you and I, there's something in us, the way that we're wired, that we tend to view relationships transactionally for who's going to sort of help us the most, who can equip us the most. And it's just something in us. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote it this way. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Verse 5 says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him?" See, we tend to befriend and love people who can do something for us in return. I had this acquaintance in college. I was an accompanist and she was a singer, so I kind of worked with her professionally. And in many ways, she was kind of hard to love. But she had something that was unique. Her dad was a pilot for one of the major airlines, and so she had a pass for herself and a buddy pass where she could fly anywhere she wanted in the country if there was a standby seat for like 10 bucks, right? She had an unending list of friends. All kinds of people, right? And I saw it kind of as an outside observer. I'm like, no one actually likes this girl. They just want to go to like the Caribbean for 10 bucks. It was transactional. And there's something in us to where we can act that way sometimes. See, loving the lovable is easy. Loving the unlovable is the Jesus way. Jesus said it this way in the Gospel of Luke. He said, "I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." If you were going to make a list of the people that you do not have to be nice to, you would start with people who abuse me, people who curse me, people who hate me, and my enemies. Those are, at least I don't have to be nice to those people, right? I mean, come on. Jesus is like, well, actually, here's what we're going to do. You're going to actually love your enemies. You're going to be good to those who hate you. You're going to bless those who curse you. And you're going to pray for those who abuse you. Why would he do that? That doesn't make any sense. Why would we love someone who is so unlovable? Well, Christ demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means to him, we were the most unlovable possible people imaginable. And Jesus said, but I love you so much, I'm going to die for you anyway. And you and I, we have the opportunity to learn to live that out each and every day. Examine your relationships. Do you have transactional ones? If so, repent of that. Love people for who they are. You know, your friend group, you know, there's that one person who is like a little bit annoying. And you're like, listen, if they weren't here, this whole thing would just roll along just a little bit easier, right? And you're like, maybe I should take them out of the group chat. Maybe they don't have to come out with us this Friday. You know, maybe if we just adjust the friend group a little bit. And if you're thinking, I don't have anyone like that in my friend group, well then, so what do we do in those moments when it takes the generosity of our emotions to say, you know what, I'm going to keep pulling this person in who's a little bit tough, a little bit irritating. Because a lot of times when you go deeper with those people, you realize that it's hurt people who hurt people, and there's something in them that if you can help love it out of them, you'll see a character and a development in them that you didn't realize before. And what about your closest relationships in general? Are they pretty much a mirror of you? You know, when you go out and look around the table, are you just looking at six different versions of yourself? That you all like the same things, and you eat the same food, and you go the same places, and you're in a little, you know, talk circle, a little echo chamber where everyone's rah, rah, rah. Or do you kind of reach out across the aisle sometimes? You kind of invest in people who aren't just like you. Loving the lovable is easy. Loving the unlovable is the Jesus way. And third, I think we see this very clearly. We have to submit to Jesus to transform us. See, Jairus knew that only Jesus could save the life of his daughter. The woman knew that only Jesus could heal her of her chronic disease. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he said, "We all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." How are you being transformed? From the Lord. It's allowing Jesus to transform you. Do you realize that only Jesus can heal you and transform you? See, there's this consistent thread in the ministry and the life of Jesus that wherever he went, he left transformed people and communities behind. See, once Jesus had been there, things were different. There were fishermen who had left their nets. There were sick people who had been healed. There were critics that had been contained. There were storms that had been stilled. There were lost people who had been found. And there were dead people who had been brought to life because Jesus had transformed them. Do you realize that you cannot transform yourself? That every time we try to transform ourselves, we will always fall short. But when the day and the time comes that we realize that Jesus is calling you into a single act of faith, and when he calls you into that act of faith, you're now preparing yourself for the life-changing power of Jesus in your life. See, I think if you took this entire passage and boiled it down to one word, that word is faith. It was the faith of this woman who healed her. It was the faith of Jairus that brought his daughter back to life. What is the act of faith that God is calling you into this morning? Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. What is that act of faith? Where is he calling you to step out? What part of your life are you holding back and no longer submitting to his authority and his way? See, you and I, when we withhold faith, we actually keep ourselves back from the transforming power of Jesus. But imagine what the Lord can do in your life if you step forward in great faith, in humility, and ask him to transform you like only he can. Church, there is a deep and a raw faith that is required to be a follower of Jesus. Passages like this can sometimes create just as many questions as answers. But when you go deeper, you'll see that it's about the faith of those who loved and followed Jesus. Are you standing there on the shore ready to receive him when he comes? Are you prepared to lay your most pressing needs down at his feet and ask him to intervene? Do you trust his timing? That when God seems to be meeting other needs ahead of yours, that he is acting in good and perfect ways? And do you have a deep, full, rich, mature faith that says, even when I don't see it, I will follow, I will love, and I'll pursue you? In just a moment, we're going to receive the elements of communion together, and I want to pray for us first. But just as you receive these elements, be reminded of the faith that Jesus is calling us into as we follow him in this life. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have here together. Thank you for the faith of this woman who is not even named. Thank you for the faith of Jairus. And I pray that we would have a similar faith, that we would have a trust, that we would have a peace. Pray that we would model the behavior of Jesus by loving others, even who can't do anything for us. And God, we place our lives and our burdens at your feet, asking you to move and act as only you can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Island Christian Church podcast. We hope the insights and reflections shared here have sparked a desire in you to explore your faith more deeply. Remember, the journey through the scriptures is a path to understanding, not just the words of God, but his heart and his vision for your life. We encourage you to not just listen, but to actively engage and reflect on what God is speaking into your life through his word. If today's message has inspired you, we invite you to dive deeper and join us in person. Our church family gathers at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport, and we would love to welcome you. Our Sunday morning services are at 9 and 11, offering a time of fellowship, worship, and deeper learning. There are dynamic children's ministries during every service, and there is a free cafe too. Also, don't forget, our sermon library is always available at islandchristian.com, a resource for you to revisit today's sermon or explore others. Thank you again for tuning in. We're excited to see you next time, and perhaps even in person this Sunday. Until then, may your days be blessed and your faith journey enriched. See you soon.